Well, this morning we continue in our series through the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be doing some reading, first of all, in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27 and verses 27 to 31. So please, first of all, turn to that passage and then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. So first of all, Matthew chapter 27, beginning our reading at verse 27, and you'll find that on page 1148 of your pew Bible. This passage is right in the middle of all the suffering of Christ just before the crucifixion. And so we'll pick up our reading at verse 27 as we read a portion of what happened to our Lord. Hear God's word. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And then also from 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll be looking at verse 7, in particular the first and the last part of that verse. You'll find that on page 1321. And there we read that love bears all things. And then at the end of the verse it says, endures all things. And that concludes a reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He bless that in our hearing this morning. Once again, our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we're going to be looking this morning at verse 7, the first part and the last part, seeing that together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Richard Wurmbrand, the evangelist in Romania during the communist regime, has written a book entitled Tortured for Christ. Raised an atheist, he was brought up to hate Christianity and all religion, but he was converted as a young man, and he became very zealous to bring the truth to his fellow countrymen and also to the communist Russians who had come to occupy Romania at that time. He was arrested for this by the secret police, and he was placed in prison for 14 years. He was beaten, starved, frozen, and ridiculed for his faith. He didn't even know where his wife was for 14 years or his son. He found out later that his wife was also captured into a prison camp and became a slave laborer, and his son was basically left as an orphan on the street. While in prison, part of his torture was the brainwashing. For days, weeks, and months, they underwent hearing the words, "Communism is good, communism is good, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, give up, give up." The prisoners also were told for hours on end that no one loved them and no one cared for them. And yet through all this, Richard Wurmbrand did not give up his trust in the Lord, nor did it stop him from loving his persecutors. As he writes in his book, he hated communism, but he loved the communist. He would pray for them. If you haven't read his story, I highly recommend that you do, because it is a powerful demonstration of God's grace under such hostility and pain, even in the hardest of moments. Listen just to a portion of what he wrote in this book. Quote, "In solitary confinement," he writes, "we could not pray as before. We were unimaginably hungry. We had been drugged until we acted like idiots. We were weak as skeletons. The Lord's Prayer was much too long for us. We could not concentrate enough to say it. My only prayer repeated again was, 'Jesus, I love you.' The Lord heard that prayer and brought real comfort to him." He continues to say, "The disciples on the way to Emmaus said that their hearts burned when Jesus spoke with them. And so it was with me. I knew the love of the one who gave his life on the cross for us all." We now are looking at the words in verse 7, four more traits of love. The first and the last one are together. They speak in the present tense, which we want to look at this morning. And the second and the third ones, love believes all things and hopes all things, deal with the future. And we'll look at this, Lord willing, in the future. We may think that bearing all things and enduring all things is really the same thing, because they look very close in their way that they're written and the way that they might be understood. But there is a slight difference between the meanings of these two. Endurance, the second one in the Bible, has to do with perseverance and patience. It's remaining constant and persevering under all opposition that may come against us. In the original, a direct translation would be, "Love remains under all things." That is, it still remains, or still remains constant and persevering under all opposition that may come against us. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, writes, "Whatever assaults may be upon it, yet it still remains and endures and does not cease, but bears up and bears onward with constancy and perseverance and patience." On the other hand, bearing all things is in reference to suffering for the cause of Christ and for the faith. And so I call you to consider God's word once again this afternoon, or this morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, under the theme, "Love cannot be overthrown." And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, it bears all things. And then secondly, it endures all things. So first of all, it bears all things. Now there are some who take this phrase, "love bears all things," to mean that it does not publish the faults of a brother or drag them out into the open so that people scrutinize it. And certainly, we'd have to say that is what love is. There is a time when love covers sin. And we looked at that last week when we were looking at the end of verse 5, where it speaks of love keeping no record of wrongs. Love does forgive. When the Apostle Peter wrote that love covers a multitude of sins, he knew that the people in the church would sin against each other. We are not perfect. We are sinners. And we deal with each other sometimes in a way that is not always appropriate. And so sometimes there's that need to be able to cover, to overlook that sin, to let it go. Now there is, of course, a time to confront sin. We're never to overlook sin that needs to be dealt with, or to confront it, because if you really do love a brother, if you really do care for him, then you will point it out, you will speak to him, so that he'll repent. That's a mercy as well. Think of the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. Had this offense been just brushed aside and, you know, like nothing happened, well, this would rob from the glory of God. It was only right that his sin be exposed and that he confess his sin before everyone else. And so there are times when things, when love demands that sin be dealt with properly. But There are times when love demands that we conceal and excuse the sin of another person. We don't put other people's weaknesses or faults on display. We're to love in that way. This also means dealing with things in a more private manner. We don't air all our grievances of someone else to others. We protect the other person by dealing with matters privately and by giving the matter a time to heal. And that's why the NIV loosely translates the beginning of verse 7 as love always protects. But like I say, that's one view of it. There is a different meaning here in verse 7 for love bears all things. The phrase means to suffer patiently from the troubles that come from dealing with other people, including those who may try to harm you. It's one thing to have a forgiving spirit, as love calls us to have. But it's another thing, often the more difficult thing, to patiently deal with all the hurts that may come to us from those who attack us for our testimony in Christ. We need this type of spirit for the sake of Christ. Just listen to a few verses that speak about that. Jesus said, remember, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am strong. But there's also a blessing that God's word describes. Jesus said, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And so there is that calling. There's a cost. You remember that story about the time when Jesus was approached by someone who said, I want to follow you, Lord. And you remember how Jesus responded to that. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. And by saying that, he was saying that if you're going to be a follower of me, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to go in the same direction as me. It may be very hard. As we said before, this passage gets read and quoted so much at weddings that many people might associate it with marriage. And yet the more we study this passage, the more we look at it, what it points out to us more than anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see this example of love so clearly in our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 27. There we're told of the great suffering that Jesus went through. There are many things that happened to him which show his great love in bearing all things for our salvation. Just before his crucifixion, he underwent a trial and then a beating. He was handed over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who had put him through a trial, but nothing was wrong with him. The priests had handed over Jesus out of self-righteousness and envy. Pilate handed Jesus over to his soldiers out of basically cowardice. But in handing over Jesus to the soldiers, Pilate was handing Jesus over to the suffering that God had in store, because God handed Jesus over for us and for our salvation. Let me just read again from the words that we looked at this morning from Matthew 27. That passage says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. If we want to understand here what Jesus lovingly endured for our salvation, it's important for us just to linger for some time on those details that are laid out before us. As Pilate was given Christ to judge, he handed him over to the soldiers, thinking that, you know, perhaps this beating will prove to everyone else that he's innocent and, you know, they'll let him go. But it all backfired on him. Pilate's soldiers were having some fun at Jesus' expense. But this was horseplay that had gone out of hand. For one thing, they had taken off his clothes. And when you think about that, when his clothes were removed, he would have been more susceptible to the scourging, to the bruises, to the drawing of blood as they beat him. Also, Jesus was being condemned officially for claiming that he was a king. And so these rowdy soldiers took that charge and they ran with it. They put on a purple robe, which was the sign of royalty, but not to honor him. Not to honor him as the King of Kings, but to make fun of him. A king should also hold a scepter, so they put a long stick in his hand. A king should have a crown, and so they put a crown of thorns on him, which, no doubt, drew the blood. A king should also have subjects so that he is honored, and they bow down before him, but not out of worship, but to mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Then as they drew this mockery to a close, they took a staff and struck him. And as Luke says, they said, "Prophesy, which one of us hit you?" Christ took all of that. Along with other torments, like he saved others, but he cannot save himself. And he trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he delights in him. Instead of praising the Son of God, the prophet, the King of Kings, the miracle worker, they humiliated him. Instead of honoring him for his saving power and ability to perform miracles, the Son of God endured the cruel taunts of the wicked. And to top it all, they spat on him. Have you ever spat on anyone? Spitting is the universal sign of contempt. It is disgusting and disrespectful of anyone, no matter who they are. But this was the Son of God, the creator of human beings, who had his own creatures spit in his face. Most importantly, what Christ endured in suffering, especially on the cross, is the sacrifice for our sins. Crucifixion was a painful way to die, one of the cruelest forms of execution that ever was devised. Victims of the cross went through brutal treatment. But Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins. And in here we see no sin in Christ. Isaiah 53 says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he what? He opened not his mouth. The Apostle Peter expands on this when he wrote, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Congregation, as we look at all of this, As we look at this familiar story in all of its detail, in all of its awfulness, no one can ever say that Christ has not felt humiliation and shame. He knows. And he gives help to those who have to go through the same. He's near to those who face such trials. And it's a blessing for us when we put our faith in him, knowing that this was meant for our salvation. Once again, what a glorious thing that is. How should we respond to it? Well, certainly is to realize once again how truly blessed we are to know such a loving God. We have a loving Father who gave up his Son for us. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us. As we said, Pilate gave Jesus over to be humiliated. But God, through this, gave Christ over for us. Should make us glad. We also should be truly thankful for everything that he went through. And just to illustrate that, in her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells about the time that she and her sister Betsy had to go through with the rest of the prisoners, had to go through weekly medical inspections in the German concentration camp. And that was not easy. Very hard, because it required them to have their clothing removed and they were made to walk in front of the male guards. And while they were suffering in that way, Corrie reminded Betsy that the Lord had to go through this as well. She said, "Betsy, they took his clothing as well." To which Betsy responded, "Oh, Corrie, and I never thanked him for that." And they both found comfort in what the Lord did for them as they were called to follow in his footsteps. And we also should be grateful to the Lord for what he has done for us. Also, and this is likely the hardest thing, we should respond in kind if we're called to go through the same thing. He gives us what to say and how to live. Richard Wurmbrand, who we mentioned earlier, tells of one of his fellow inmates, a Christian by the name of Greku. And one of Greku's torturers was a man named Rek. And during his beatings, Rek said something to Greku that the communists often said to the Christians. "You know, I am God. I have power of life and death over you. The one who is in heaven, he can't do anything. Everything depends upon me." Greku answered in a very interesting way. He said, "You don't know how deep a thing it is that you're saying. Many who have been persecutors like you have come to realize, like the Apostle Paul, that it is shameful for a man to commit such atrocities. They could do better things," he says, "because they became partakers of the divine nature. They became godlike." And he goes on to say, "Believe me, Mr. Rek, your real calling is to be godlike, to have the character of God, and not a torturer." At first, those words from the victim were just ignored by the guard, but later on, God worked on this man's heart, and he found out that this indeed was true. May God give us that kind of grace, if we're called to go through that type of suffering, that we may bear all things, as Christ did, with the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Well, brings us to the second thing that we see here. Love endures all things. And this really brings us back to what we asked earlier. Is there really a difference between love bearing all things and believing all things? Well, the ideas are almost the same, but there is a slight difference. Endurance is a military term used to describe an aggressive soldier in the thick of battle. He does not resign or become overwhelmed through the battle. He's vigorous and endures in the battle with a positive and strong attitude. So this is not a passive quality. This is actually an active one, an act of courage. It is, as one writer put it, the power to live vigorously, if not victoriously, in the face of evil. And that applies to us as well. True love never leaves us, but it helps us persevere under all opposition or trials that may come against us. When we're in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't become overwhelmed through difficulties. We always stand firm on the love of the Lord. How amazing it is to think that nothing can overthrow a true child of God. We can be mistreated by many enemies of grace, or we can go through incredible difficulties. Yet when grace is in our hearts, nothing can remove us from the Lord. We're able to stand strong on God's promises, and we must never doubt the Lord's strength and help for us when we face opposition. There are many examples of that in the Bible, in the way that God preserved His people and gave them what they needed to carry on. Children, do you remember how the Lord helped His people Israel when they were in Egypt and at the Red Sea? They thought that this was the end. This seemed like the end. They'd been brought out from this land of Egypt, this land of slavery. God had brought them that far. But then there's this Red Sea and the soldiers were behind them. How could they get past? But God multiplied their numbers when they were in slavery. And God miraculously gave them what they needed. And when they fled from Egypt, He went out to pursue them with His army, with the chariots and horsemen. They thought that there was no way of escape. But God took the lives of Pharaoh and his army. And the same thing could be said of the time that they were preserved in the wilderness in the midst of the dry spells and the serpents and no way of supporting themselves. They had to completely depend on the Lord. And God provided them for them so that not even their clothing wore out, nor do they need shoes on their feet. And we see this perseverance and endurance in the life of the Apostle Paul as he had poured out his life for this church in Corinth, bringing the gospel. They came to faith in the Lord. And because of his work among them, he had the right to receive the support that he needed. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That all those who work for the gospel ought to receive the support that they need. But he gave himself to them in self-denial. He didn't demand his rights. Even though he and the apostles deserved that, they went on to bring that word to them. And as he says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting. That's what Christian endurance is in the face of hardship. You have that attitude of never giving up, but always being positive and strong through the many hardships and difficulties that he faced. How about us, congregation? Is that the kind of attitude that we have when we're made to face some kind of opposition? Do we stand strong on God's promises and on the salvation of God? Or are we easily beaten down and discouraged? Do we lose our hope easily? Are we like Peter when he looked at the Lord, but then when he lost sight of God, he began to sink? How strong is our faith? It's so easy for us at times to allow ourselves to become discouraged and to focus on our own problems instead of focusing on the Lord. And we can get wrapped up in our problems and no longer see things in the proper perspective. When you think that way, know that you have been given a strong Savior and God who's able to uphold us and who's promised to be with His people. His promises never fail. Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, "Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Just think of how much our Savior endured as He endured the ridicule of man. As He endured the shameful death of the cross, He had every reason to give up. And not to endure the pain and the agony that He went through, everything leading up to the cross, as we saw this morning. If we find ourselves easily discouraged, don't forget what Christ went through for us. What He went through for us. Pray that God would give you endurance to stand strong in the midst of fiery trials. And that He will not give up on you. Remember the victory that He gives to those who endure and who stand strong in Him in times of testing. That's the courage that we can sing when we sing a hymn like "My Jesus, I Love Thee" by William Featherstone. E.P. Hammond, an American pastor, tells the story in the 1800s about that hymn. He wrote, "A young, talented, and tender-hearted actress was passing along the street of a large city. A pale, sick girl lying upon a couch just within the half-open door of a beautiful dwelling. She entered with the thought that by her vivacity and pleasant conversation, she might cheer this young invalid. The sick girl was a devoted Christian, and her words, her patience, her submission, and heaven-lit countenance so demonstrated the spirit of her faith that the actress was led to give some earnest thought to the claims of Christianity and was thoroughly converted and became a true follower of Christ. She told her father, the leader of the theater troupe, of her conversion and of her desire to abandon the stage, stating that she could not live a consistent Christian life and follow the life of an actress. Her father was astonished beyond measure and told his daughter that their living would be lost to them and their business ruined if she persisted in her resolution. Loving her father dearly, she was shaken somewhat in her purpose and partially consented to fill the published engagement to be met in a few days. She was the star of the troupe and a general favorite. Every preparation was made for the play in which she was to appear. The evening came and the father rejoiced that he had won his daughter back and that their living was not to be lost. The hour arrived. A large audience had assembled. The curtain rose and the young actress stepped forward firmly amid the applause of the multitude. But an unwonted light beamed from her beautiful face. Amid the breathing silence of the audience, she repeated, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." This was all. Through Christ, she had conquered and leaving the audience in tears. Through her influence, her father was converted, and through their united evangelistic labors, many were led to the Lord. May that love, the love of the Lord, the love of the suffering, saving King, grant to us also the strength to bear all things and to endure all things. Amen.